Hello and welcome to Tongues of Fire, Pastor Paul's podcast, episode 235, part one, We Owe. Today is Friday, February 24th, 2012.
Tonight's message is entitled, We Owe. We owe. In this world, we're all debtors. You owe for your house. Hate to remind you of all these things, but we owe for our cars. I was at the cafe here the other day, and a man came up. It turned out he was a mechanic. He attacked the old man I was with, and he says, "You haven't paid me that bill yet." And the guy says, "Well, I just got it yesterday. I want that money, and I want it right now. You owe me." You owe for your lights. If we don't pay the bill in here, they'll put our lights out. We owe for the heat, what little there is. I had my lunch for dinner, and I had to go up and ask, "How much do I owe you?" So they had to add up how much that I owed. You go to the hospital and you owe them. Isn't it funny we can understand in a world situation owing? You go to the grocery store and you stand in line bumper to bumper with someone rolling up the back of your ankles with their grocery cart. And you stand in line and then they add it all up and you hold your breath and you find out how much you owe them. You owe the government. You owe the state. You owe the federal government. You owe for your license plates. You owe for your insurance. You don't get insurance, you don't get your license plates. Gets kind of complicated, doesn't it? And if you want to be educated, you're going to owe somebody for it. Even when you die, you owe. You have to find someone to bury you, either in a pine box or a metal box or whatever. No one pays the price for us in this world. And also, as a Christian, don't you see, we are also owing. We are also, the Bible says, debtors. Romans 8 and 12, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors." But notice the manner in which the church is addressed. Brethren. I believe it was the gospel then that taught Paul to say brethren, because he traveled all over, and I'm finding here on the north side, I have learned what the word brethren means, working with all the different nationalities that we work with. Never, ever in those days would a Jew, with all their dignity, ever call a Roman a brother. Because then a Jew considered the Gentile, the Bible says, a dog. But yet in the breast of this Hebrew of Hebrews, there was a recognition, there was a love, there was a unity with no hypocrisy. And I thought to myself, who was his teacher? Well, of course, the Holy Spirit was. That's the only teacher that will teach you to say, brethren, brother. And what kind of a tool taught? Well, the tool that taught was suffering. There's nothing that will bring people together or the church of Christ together like the spirit of suffering. And so the Roman, the slave drivers, were called brother. And so I believe it was the gospel that was implanted in the soul of Paul and gave him that feeling of brotherhood. Today I had all of these hats, and we had them from all over. These stocking caps, they were from the twins, and they were from the Vikings, and they were from the, all these different football, the Lions and the Cowboys and all these different football teams. And the Steelers. And whoever came in without a hat on, well, I had the joy of putting a hat on. And I was amazed at the people that would come up and they would hold their hands down. Didn't matter how old they were, they'd hold their hands down and kind of put their head forward and wait for a hat to be slipped on it. And it really gave me the feeling of brother. There was so much love in that one action. Old women, old men, little kids. For that particular moment right there, we were really close. We were brothers. Kind of like washing one another's feet. And so the feeling of brotherhood removed in Paul's day every wall of partition, the Bible says, which divided him from any of the Lord's elect. And so then he said, we are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and with, it says, the household of God. And I think we're coming into that on the north side. It's becoming a household of God. I like to think of this church as a house, the house of God, where people can come and eat, receive prayer, get married, receive teaching, get groceries. And in general, just treat each other as brothers. And so Paul, I believe, was the first to proclaim the doctrine of one blood. I started thinking on this one night. I was looking up into the sky and I thought, well, you know, actually this planet here is just one country. And we're all inhabitants on this one country. And I thought, you know, I'll bet you when you get up on the moon, you're looking down on this one planet, this world, this earth. You could easily say, I wonder how my brothers are doing. You really want back. You wouldn't care what country that you landed in if you were stuck up there. And so Paul here glorified, in fact, of one family in Christ. And so I believe the grace of God can never be overestimated. Makes friends of enemies in sometimes very humorous ways. It creates compassion. It destroys prejudices. It heals, it eliminates fears and anxieties. And grace also links men in a common brotherhood. Grace makes the rich give to the poor. Grace makes the then learned stoop from the dignity to take hold of the ignorant and call them friends. Because I believe once that the gospel is really felt in our mind, it destroys selfishness. It brings down, the Bible says, the proud, breaks those stiff necks, and makes them then humble. And it also restores the down and out. So we need only the gospel. And oh, if we can get into the gospel and all that's contained within the gospel, truly I believe we can start to call one another brethren, brothers. Because when it's thoroughly preached to bring in liberty and equality, fraternity, not in a fleshy sense, let's don't say, but a liberty, an equality, a fraternity of the Spirit, When we become, the Bible calls it, one in spirit. And you know when that happens? When you start to break bread with one another. When you actually see in your spirit the needs of the people and you become of one mind with Christ. Then you start to call every man brother. And so I think we need to let the truths of the Christianity work out their perfect work. And when that happens, all of the pride and bitterness and wrath and envy and malice will see their end when we fully preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you hearing this message tonight? Now, you're listening on the radio. Don't get into a private Bible study. I want you to hear this. So many times we're so proud when we're hearing a message, we get into our own Bible study and we detach ourselves and take ourselves away from what's being preached because we already heard that. So you listening on the radio, lay down your pencils and open up your ears. Listen to the message we owe. But the gospel alone can bring peace to divided families. And I believe this alone can unite bitter relatives. That only the gospel preached will end all wars. The gospel was fully preached and fully believed world around. You wouldn't have no war. Let that same gospel then enter the ranks of society. Let the same gospel then enter the minds of nations, and there shall be no more lifting up, the Bible says, of spears. Of course, that's only going to happen when the author comes, Jesus Christ. Bible says they shall be used for pruning hooks. No more widows caused of wars, no abortions, no cheating. But every man shall call every man his brother. I believe if we are believers in our glorious Redeemer, I mean really believe it, to the point of seeking out what God would have us to do in the gospel. And if, of course, then the gospel is really planted and implanted in all of us, that word brother is really real to you. Bible says, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Now, you don't walk up to the mirror and say, good morning, and kiss yourself in the morning, I'm sure. You don't have to do that to a brother either. Otherwise, a lot of times, it's just phoniness, hypocrisy. But you feed yourself, and you clothe yourself, and you put up with yourself. Isn't that right? Say amen, someone. Well, it's the same way with your brother. Doesn't mean you turn all chessy cat, just smile and grin and carry on like some kind of a fool. And so we're ministering a gospel of reality. I believe this then is what the gospel preached and received and believed and testified by our mouth will do for all of us. You will be able to call all born-again Christians brothers by the Spirit. And even in the flesh, in a sense, we're all brothers. And so, brothers, you listening on the radio here tonight, let us all look at our text tonight that we all, we are, the Bible says, debtors. We all owe. Why is it that we can understand that in the natural when it comes to the spiritual thing? It doesn't mean anything. Now, you're all sitting here and you all have bills. You all owe. Is there anyone in here that doesn't owe anything in the natural? You don't want to think about them too much. Sometimes it makes you want to faint. We all owe somebody. And there's so much unreality in the Christian realm. Here's a $400,000 house, and the man doesn't even have a job. Well, I just claim that house in the name of Jesus. It'll be mine. No, if you get that house, you're going to owe somebody for it. Why can we understand things in the natural and not in the spiritual? You owe Jesus. We all owe. We're all under some obligation or another. And so, number one, how are we to understand this? And secondly, how ought it to affect us? How are we then, firstly, to understand this? Brethren, we all owe. Brethren, we are debtors. Now, I think you can understand this probably 1,000 ways. Because without a doubt, we all are debtors. Everybody that loves the Lord is a debtor. Not one creditor. Not just one, but many. Your debtors to the past. You take a look at your parents. You owe them something. They brought you into this world. At least you owe them that. Mm-hmm. So people start to agree with that. Yeah, they brought me into the world. That's about all they did, though. Bum trip. Well, maybe that's something for you to overcome in Christ. You're more than overcomers. Maybe you have to overcome your hate and your rebellion toward your parents. Maybe you'll have to learn how to finally say we are our brothers. And so we are debtors to the past. Even Paul. Look at Paul. Do we owe Paul anything? Beheaded for the faith? Died cold and all alone? Do you owe him something? Or the impulsive Peter who died upside down on a cross? Oh, you're going to put me on a cross? Put me upside down. I want to see what's going on. Or the Christians, we read that we're fed to the lions. We owe! Or King David, or Moses, or Elijah, or the martyrs. I can see them all in my mind's eye right now, raising up from their tombs, beaten and bloody, and saying, you owe! And those who preach the true gospel against the fire and the sword and the spit and the whip and the insult, having done all, stood during a trial, you owe them something. Yeah, you take a look back into the past and you find out you owe somebody. Well, we're always looking to get something, you know what I mean? I don't owe any man nothing. I don't owe you a thing, buddy boy. Everybody owes. How about all the ones that were caused to die for Christ's sake? Disgraced and slandered and hated, misunderstood and thrown like a dirty old rag in the corner, forgotten. Oh my God, I was thinking about it tonight. God in heaven, the Father in heaven is watching all this. Saints from the past, that cloud of witnesses the Bible calls them, saying to you and I during a treacherous time, go on. Go on and it will all work out. Use mine example. I hope I was of some use. So keep on a keeping on, and the Bible says it will all work out. Yeah, and I can look on them and I can easily say, yes, brethren, we are debtors. We are debtors to all the past, the prayer warriors. I think of my sister who prayed for me for 15 years. Well, I owe her. We are debtors to all of the gospel preachers that have come down through the age. Because is not the Bible read by all of us about all these self-denying people so full of faith. I believe the air that we breathe many times has been paid for by someone else. Well, we take a look even at soldiers that have gone overseas. Graves, I'm talking about millions of people that have died so that you may live. Think about that. Are we not debtors to them? Shouldn't we in some way repay the immense debt of our obligation by making the future also debtors to us? Shouldn't we do something in a sense so while we're still here, someone would owe us something? Not that we expect any gain for someone to pay us. But that when we leave this world, we'd be worth something. That they'd owe something to you. And so that they could be debtors. And are we not debtors to them? Should we not in some way repay the enormous debt of our obligation? And that's a word people do not want to hear. Obligation. When you go out and sell houses, you in here that are in real estate, you have an obligation. Is that not right? Aren't we obligated? Shouldn't we then, by seeking to make the future people debtors to us, by performing the gospel in the very best way that we know how, so that when we finally pass out of this old world, that people would be debtors to us, and they'd say, praise God for them. They were an example. We owe them something. We owe them to keep on. Look what they had to go through. And so then our descendants, the people after us, could look back and say, thanks for suffering. Thanks for having courage. Thanks for being loyal. Oh, hey, preachers, you listening to me that write in or call. Stand right where you're at in the middle of your trial, and someone will say, thank you for standing. If you wouldn't have stood, if you would have cut and run, it would have been the end of me. I owe you. Thanks for the love you showed. Thanks for the dedication. Thanks for preserving the scriptures and maintaining liberty and glorifying God and ministering the gospel of salvation unto all that will call upon the name of the Lord. Yeah, we're all debtors to the past. But I think we're also debtors to the present. It seems like every age that we live in is an age of crisis. Every age has its own crisis point, doesn't it? And every individual life, at different points in your life, have crises. Oh, if I get over this crisis, then I'm home free. Nothing could be as bad as this crisis. Oh, yeah? If you go through a big crisis, get set for a bigger crisis. And after you go through that bigger crisis, then you're more of a debtor. Because God entrusted you with more. Does that make sense? Does it? But every age that we live in has a crisis. The world has always been in some kind of a crisis. So now it has lost its meaning, but now we live in a marvelous age. One where the signs of the coming of the Christ are all here. Bible says evil will increase in the end, and also knowledge will increase. Well, that many times is evil. But I believe the demon pull is on. working through sex and deviations of all kinds, perversion. A field day for the flesh, so to speak. Where all the stops are pulled out. We're in a real hard time here. Where many times the roaring lion is wearing high heels and lipstick and little else. Bible says, put on the full armor of God plus eye blinders. Train your ears, paraphrase, to good. Keep your mind, the Bible says, on Christ. But I believe large churches in the end will join forces. I believe Satan's church right now is being formed in a very real way. And it's coming on strong. I believe the enemies of the truth are everywhere. But on the other hand, the Bible says a people, a lot of a people are being called together. A people, a lot of a people are being raised up. And so that true heroes for right are all over. Our work, I believe, will not only equal, but will far surpass the past saints because there'll be a bigger crisis. Now, the enemies of truth are numerous and subtle. But I believe the needs of the church are even greater. But I believe, brethren, we also are debtors to the hour and minute in which we live. Every hour you're a debtor. You can't lay down the debt. Say, hey, I don't owe anybody anything. I'm just going to skip off. Not only every hour, every minute you're a debtor. Don't forget it. I pray that God give us all preachers the grace to preach so earnestly that the words be anointed with the fire of the Holy Spirit, that then the proof of our ministry will bow that spiritual fruit tree down to the ground so that others can partake of it. Well, maybe also here, I think we have to look at this. We are debtors also to the future also. Because if we, the children of God, are not valiant for the truth right now, if we don't maintain balance, we become traitors to the Lord if we get off on these side issues. What will the new generation have to look back on? Sound words or claiming idiots? What will we have to look back on? Where were you? What will we have to look back on? Snapshots of large groups of Christians running over to Israel? I don't really think it's all that smart to go over there right now. In fact, I think it's tremendously stupid. When there's such a need right here, will they have that to look back at? Snapshot. Well, what did you people do during that crisis, that terrible crisis when the government was under a tremendous pressure and they were having crisis in your own country and your president was being attacked without mercy? And your church was being attacked. And the body of Christ was being attacked. Oh, that was it. I remember it well. We sailed our ship alone and we all took off for some foreign land. Will that be what they have to look back on? Will that stand? That won't stand. It'll be a mockery to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be a mockery. No, I want my picture taken if God has me to stay here and to live. My picture to be taken until, if it's His will, year after year after year, to be down here and have my picture behind this pulpit, behind those grocery bags, and cleaning these toilets. Say amen, somebody. Yeah. Well, you say, what's the glory in that? Oh, well, we're not going for our own glory here. You're going for the glory of God. And the more you do for God, the more you owe God. You haven't prayed till it's sweat like drops of blood. You bleed in prayer, have you? Well, we'll get to that. Just keep on. Oh, I mean, future generations will then have no doctrine of God's grace if we're not more than overcomers through Christ. They won't be able to look back and say, well, here was a particular church of the body that went ahead under tremendous suffering and maintained by the grace of God. Or when suffering comes, they will probably claim until they are hoarse. They'll be like the prophets of Baal going up onto Mount Carmel and crying out until they're hoarse and making claims. And then bitterly backslide off the mountain. Why? Because it didn't work. None of this facade that you're seeing is going to work. Why? It does not contain the gospel of Jesus Christ. No, we must learn how to proclaim the gospel, not proclaim a time God should answer our prayer. I want this prayer answered at exactly 9:20. Don't proclaim that. God says, I'll answer in due season. Take a look back at Abraham. Happened after he had died. I think we need to stop decreeing selfishly and decree in the will of God. I mean, if you're going to make a declaration of faith, say, God, I want to give my life. Don't say, I want this for my life by faith. I'll give my life by faith to this or to that or whatever your will is. See? And so that you owe God that. And then if you give him this much of your life, then you're going to owe him more. I mean, that's a heavy trip taking you on. For God to completely consume you is going to cost. You are a debtor. Shame on the men who had such a great and glorious mission and neglected it to become popular. We worry so much about being popular. Well, what will he ever think of me? I mean, I got a reputation to keep up. Well, to hell with a reputation. That's where it belongs, right down in hell. God's in the business of building character, not your reputation. Not so that we can hand down a beclouded gospel. Shame on the liquor loving lipped Christians that say, well, a little wine, a little booze once in a while won't hurt. I think we need to stand up right now, warriors for the truth. Stand up and stand up strongly, because you are debtors to the future as well as debtors to the past. I mean, we need to start to sow well for others to reap. You might not reap it. You just sow those seeds out there for someone else to reap. Now that's real prosperity. I told a delegation that came down here, I happened to mention that, I says, they were talking about poverty and hardship, and I said, well, I'm, in a sense then, in the way you're putting it, I'm poor. Oh, preachers should never be poor. Well, I says, it depends on what you call poor. Poor is when you have a lot and you don't know what to do with it. Or you're selfish with it. No, I says, that's really poor. I mean, we need to have Abraham's faith, believing before the fact that, I believe we could call it Abraham prosperity. Believing beyond sight. Not only sight, but your physical life. Isn't it funny? We can do that in the natural. I can do that for all of my kids. I can believe for them beyond my life. Why can't we do that for the brethren? Because in many times, many, many times, we do not fully believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can you do something and not see any physical results and yet believe? Can you have a dream and die with that dream and yet know that that's going to happen? I'm talking about in a spiritual sense right now. Because you see, we are the fountains of the coming generation. Out of my fountain came 4 children. And to a large extent, exactly how I act in crisis situations is how they're going to react in crisis situations. And how I react to the grace of God is going to cause them to react to the grace of God in much the same way. Pray your streams are pure. God, help us to be good, not only good, but good and strong examples as a legacy of the future. And also, as we are debtors to the past and present and future, I believe we are also debtors to all classes. We are debtors to the rich. We owe them something. We owe them to tell them to share with the poor. That's what we owe them. Did you know that you were supposed to share your wealth with the poor? Did you know that you were to minister salvation unto them? Did you know you were supposed to take warm stocking caps and put them on their heads?